in a foreign city. And it's a very busy time in Jerusalem. There were many visitors in the city for the feast of the Passover. So there were multitudes of people all around. Yet, whenever the Savior was leaving the city on the way to Golgotha, and the soldiers wanted someone to carry the cross, Simon was there. He was there at that very place, at that very time. And he was there, and he met the Savior, and he became a follower of Christ. He followed the Lord Jesus to Calvary, but he also became a Christian. He also became a follower of the Lord Jesus in that true spiritual sense as well. So that's a little of his circumstances. And what I want you to learn, or what I want you to see as you think of those circumstances, is that that situation was not an accident. It was a providence. It wasn't luck, or it wasn't a chance that he was there at that moment. It was the fact that God overruled in his sovereignty to bring all of those things about. And the reason that the Lord guided Simon's circumstances to make sure he was there is because the Lord wanted to save this man from his sins. And there's a number of other examples of that same truth in the scriptures. You think of Onesimus. Do you remember that he ran away? Onesimus that we read about in the book of Philemon. He ran away to Rome. That was about 500 miles away from home. But instead of living in pleasure there in Rome as he had anticipated, what actually happened was he ended up in prison. Those were sad, unexpected circumstances. But why was he there? Think of that question. Why was Onesimus there in that Roman prison? Why was he there in those circumstances? It was because the Lord wanted to change his life. Onesimus met the Apostle Paul, and he met him in the prison. And there in the prison, he was converted. Paul had a prison ministry in Rome, and the Lord used him to win Onesimus to Christ. So it wasn't an accident that Onesimus ended up in the prison. That too was a very clear providence of God. Now you think of your own circumstances this evening, and ask yourself, why are you here tonight? Why are you listening to this message? Maybe it was the last place you intended to be. Whenever you got up this morning, you had all sorts of plans for the day, but never imagined you'd be in a gospel meeting or listening to a gospel message. So why is that? Well, it's because the Lord brought it about. The Lord brought you here. The Lord has a purpose. The Lord wants to speak to you. The Lord wants to save you. And I wonder, will you let him do that? Will you let him into your heart tonight to be your Savior? I want you to notice something else, not just his circumstances. Think about his complacency. Notice carefully the words of the text. It says, they compel one Simon a Cyrenian who passed by. Now, I want you to see what was happening. Simon wasn't interested. He wasn't interested in the Savior. Wasn't interested in what was happening to the Lord Jesus. In fact, he wasn't even going to stop just to take a look at what was taking place. He was a man that was complacent. He was indifferent to all that was happening around him at that time. He didn't even give it the slightest thought. And maybe you're the same. You're a person that has absolutely no interest in spiritual things. You think of the expression, don't care. Does not sum up the attitude of many people today, especially to the things of God. And maybe that's your attitude tonight to the gospel. Maybe that's your attitude tonight to Jesus Christ. When you're warned that you're lost, when you're warned that you're in danger of going to hell, your response to those truths is, don't care. Well, if that is so, how fearful that is, men and women. Remember the man that we read about in the book of Acts, his name was Gallio. He was a political leader in Corinth in the days of Paul, when Paul was engaged in his missionary endeavours. And the Bible says of Gallio, he cared for none of these things. The preaching of the gospel, the word of God, the great missionary outreach that Paul was engaged in cared for none of these things. I wonder, do those words describe you tonight? You care for none of these things. You don't care about gospel meetings. You don't care about the Word of God. You don't care about the message of the gospel. You don't care about any of the things of God. And worst of all, you don't care about what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. Do you remember Jeremiah's words in his lamentation? Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. So can I ask you tonight, in the words of Jeremiah, is it nothing to you? As you think of the Saviour, think of the Lord Jesus, his great love, brought him from heaven to earth. You think of his wounds, think of his sufferings. As you consider the stripes that he bore, and the nails in his hands, the crown of thorns in his head, can I ask you, is it nothing? Is it nothing to you? Are you so complacent, so hardened, so indifferent? Is that your condition? If it is, listen carefully. I want to tell you something very important. And that is, the Lord Jesus cares about you. Peter said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. It's not a tremendous statement. It's a very touching statement. You may not care about him, but we want you to know tonight, he cares. And he cares about you. He cares for your soul. That's the reason why he went to Calvary. That's the reason why he suffered, why he died on that accursed tree. And he's waiting. He's waiting tonight to save you. So I want you to think of that, men and women. His complacency. Think as well of his compulsion. It says in our text, they compel one Simon a Cyrenian. You see, Simon didn't follow Christ voluntarily. He didn't follow the Lord Jesus by his own desire. If he had been left to himself, he wouldn't have gone on. He wouldn't have gone on without following Christ to Calvary. What actually happened was Simon was pressed into action. And he was pressed into action by Roman soldiers. There would have been a command. One of the soldiers would have told him what to do. There was also the constraint. Maybe the hand of a soldier caught him, grabbed him, pushed him in the direction of what they wanted him to do. So he was compelled to follow Christ. And men and women, so it is. So it is with you. You too are been compelled to take up the cross. You too are been compelled to get saved, come to Christ in salvation. Not by rough centurions, not by the rough hand of a Roman soldier. There are more gracious forces, other more gracious forces that are at work in your life, that press you and press upon you today, and that urge you to be saved. You think of the love of Christ. Does not compel you? Compel you to follow Christ? The love of Christ constrains you to be saved. Now, what the Apostle Paul said? Why did he suffer? Why did he die on the cross? Well, he did it because he loves you. And that love should compel, should constrain you to come tonight to Christ in salvation. You think of the Word of God, the great exhortations, the great invitations of Scripture. They constrain you to come to Christ. You have the Bible. What a blessing that is. Never, ever belittle. Never, ever, men and women, take for granted the great blessing of the Scriptures. You have been to gospel meetings. You have heard the Word of God. You've heard the gospel message. God has spoken to you. There's not a doubt about it. Spoken to you clearly, repeatedly, powerfully, of your need of salvation. You think as well of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't the Holy Spirit compel you to come to Christ, to follow the Savior? That great text in the book of Genesis, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. The Spirit is at work. He's working in your life. He's striving in your heart even at this moment, he's speaking to your heart. And he's doing that because he's compelling you to come to Christ in salvation. You think of the danger of your soul. The Savior, when he was here on earth, he declared, "You're in danger of hell fire." And I want you just to take that in. Stop and consider that for a moment. You're in danger tonight. The greatest danger of all. In danger of being lost. In danger of perishing. And that thought, men and women, that knowledge, that should urge you to flee. To flee to Christ and to flee from the wrath that is to come. You think as well of the voices of loved ones. In the text, Simon's children are named here. Alexander and Rufus. They were well known by the early church. But in your case, family and friends have faithfully witnessed to you of the things of God. Family and friends have pleaded with you to come to Christ and be saved. You have heard their words. You've maybe even seen their tears as they have spoken to you. Those things compel you to come to Christ. Think of your own heart tonight. Your heart is empty. Your heart is not satisfied. After all that you've done and after all that you've tried, it hasn't brought peace, hasn't brought you peace in your heart and in your life. So men and women, think of all these things we've mentioned. You're in the same position as Simon. You're being compelled, you're being urged to follow Christ. And I want to ask you tonight, will you do it? Will you yield to him? Yield to him and ask him to be your Savior? You think of that word compel. It is the idea of a struggle. Simon resisted. He fought with the soldiers. He didn't want to carry the cross. And can I ask you, is there a struggle going on in your heart? Struggle taking place in your life at this time? You know that you should be saved, but you want your sin. You want your sin with all its pleasures. There's that battle, that struggle that's taking place like Saul of Tarsus. You're kicking against the pricks. You're resisting against the call of the gospel. What we want to do tonight in this meeting is to warn you. Don't fight any longer, men and women. We want to plead with you. We want to compel you to come to Christ and be saved. I want you to say as well something about his change. We're thinking here especially of his change of direction. Luke says in his account of this story that Simon was coming out of the country. In other words, he was coming from the country into the city. That was the direction that he was traveling. He was just entering into Jerusalem. But in order to carry the cross and to follow Christ, he had to change direction. He had to turn around. He had to do a U-turn and go back out of the city to the hill called Calvary. His change. And men and women, we want to warn you in the gospel service this evening that you need to change direction too. There's need of a change of direction in your life. And if you don't change direction, you'll perish. And you'll perish for all eternity. At present, in your unconverted condition, you're on the road to hell. The Savior said, it's a broad road. There's many on it. And the end of that road is destruction. That's where the broad road leads to. But if you're going to be saved from your sins, you need to turn around and get onto the road to heaven. You need to get onto the narrow road that the Word of God says leads to life. So we want to appeal to you tonight. We want to urge you. Don't follow the crowd. Don't follow the world. Turn around in the gospel service tonight. Start following the blood-stained footsteps of the Savior, as Simon did that day. Can I ask, have you ever done that? Can I point out to you that that change of direction is what the Bible calls repentance? That's what it means to repent. You need to turn, and you need to turn completely away from your sins. Do you remember what Ezekiel the prophet said? How he described it? Turn ye from your evil ways. And that's what repentance is in essence. It's a turning from your evil ways, your sins, from your evil lifestyle. And remember, that's repeated in many places in the scriptures. The Savior said, repent ye and believe the gospel. He said he was not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Paul in Athens declared in his message that God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So it's clear. The message is clear. You need to repent. You need to turn. You need to change direction. And the reality, men and women, is there can be no salvation without it. No salvation without repentance. The final thought about Simon the Cyrenian, the Libyan liberated, is his cross. Look at the end of the text, the words right at the very end. It says to bear his cross. Simon carried the cross that day. Not just any cross. The cross that he carried was the cross of Christ. What at first for him was a burden, something that he detested, later when he was converted, it became a great honor to bear the cross of Christ. Remember that the cross speaks of pain and suffering. It speaks of the greatest pain, the greatest suffering that is known, imaginable, possible to man. It is one of the cruelest deaths that any person could have died. And what I want you to understand, men and women, is this, as you think of bearing the cross, is the fact that the Christian life is not trouble-free. There will be trials. The Christian life is a life that's full of trials. It's a life that's full of troubles. It's a life that is full of sufferings. Peter spoke about that. Peter had a lot to say about suffering. One of the statements that he used was, suffering wrongfully. And that does happen to the Christian. Maybe it often happens. You suffer wrongfully. You don't deserve to suffer. But others cause that to happen. Do you remember that the Savior said, you shall through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So you need to be under no illusion tonight. If you come to Christ in salvation, like Simon the Cyrenian, you'll have a cross to bear, a cross to carry. In fact, the Savior said, listen carefully to his words, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That's something that society today doesn't like, knows very little about, self-denial. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So be clear tonight, men and women. Every Christian must bear the cross. I want you to be no doubt of that fact. It's vital that you become a Christian. It's vital that you get saved. It's the most vital thing in this world that you become a child of God. And we want to urge that clearly and strongly upon every heart this evening. But that does not mean, men and women, that life is going to be easy for you when you come to Christ in salvation. But I want you to remember, be encouraged by this knowledge. After the cross, there is the crown. For the Christian, the sufferings of this life will end. They will not last forever. When life is over, when the battle is done, then it is heaven with Christ that will await you for all eternity. I reckon that the sufferings of this world, Paul said to the Romans, are not to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. It's heaven that awaits you. As the hymn writer said, it's the way of the cross that leads home, leads us home to heaven and to Christ. In closing, let me ask each one in the gathering, are you a Christian? Are you saved? Are you a follower of Christ? Can you say tonight with assurance that you're going to heaven? If you're not, then we have to warn you, we must warn you, that it's not eternal bliss that awaits you, It's eternal woe. What the Saviour described as weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. So we want to urge you. We want to plead with you. Be like Simon the Cyrenian. Turn tonight. Change direction in your life. Come and be a follower of Jesus Christ. So the Libyan liberated. They compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight. Two verses, please. 2:9-3. We quoted a line from this hymn just at the end there. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. Just the first two verses, 2:9-3. We'll stand as we sing. Just a wee word of prayer. Father, we seek thee at the close of the meeting. We're conscious that except the Lord build the house, that they labour in vain that build it. We ask thee to prosper your word tonight in the thing whereto you have sent it. Thank you for the power of your word. We rejoice that the word of God is not bound. It's the power of God unto salvation. We ask thee, Father, to use the message this evening. Thank you for all that you've taught us, revealed to us in your word. And we do praise thee tonight for our Saviour, the greatness of his love towards us. Lord, we pray that even as your people, that love will touch our hearts. And we pray that it will constrain us even to greater efforts in our service for Christ. We commit ourselves to thee. We ask thee to abide with us through the rest of the Sabbath. Lord, go with us this week. We need your presence. We need your help. And our prayer is, Father, wherever we go, and whatever in your providence we're called to do, we pray that you'll use us greatly to your glory. So here these are prayers. And now may the blessing of God Almighty, the blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be our abiding portion, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're just going out the main door. Remember, just to give everybody the space, the time that's needed. If you didn't get any of